the shackle from the onset of time. For the chains of defeat, there's no key. See the tears of the broken, the cries of the slaves. Is there no one worthy to set us free?
Thank you very much. That was beautiful. At this time, we'd like to ask our children to come forward for our children's moment. Over the last several weeks, I've had different adults asking when we get the Pops loan paid off, what are we going to do? Are we going to continue to do the noisy offering? Because I think you all seem to enjoy it more than them, if you can believe that. Don't worry, we're going to keep doing the noisy offering, and we're going to have different things that these monies will go towards. Today, everything that we collect is going to go towards Camp Crossway. We all know that ministry well. Mike Kenner's brother runs that in Oklahoma, and so we're going to collect money for that today. And so, hold on. Everyone got their bucket? All right, go get some change. Well, come on over. We're not done yet. We got to pray, y'all. Oh, goodness gracious. All right. Now we're going to pray, and then you guys are dismissed to go to children's church, okay? So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this day, for your love and grace. We thank you for all that you give to us, Lord, and the opportunity we have to give back to you. Lord, we pray that this money would bless Camp Crossway and that they would be able to use it to further your kingdom. In Oklahoma. Lord, we thank you again for these children and for the opportunity we have each and every day to teach them and to learn from them. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, y'all can go to children's church. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Remember Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead and descended from David. This is my good news. This is the reason I'm suffering to the point that I'm in prison like a common criminal. But God's word cannot be in prison. This is why I endure everything for the sake of those who are chosen by God, so that they too may experience salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is reliable. If we have died together, we will also live together. If we endure, we will also rule together. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are disloyal, he stays faithful, because he can't be anything else than what he is. Remind them of these things and warn them in the sight of God not to engage in battles over words that aren't helpful and only destroy those who hear them. Make an effort to present yourself to God as a tried and true worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, but is one who interprets the message of truth correctly. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again so very much for this day, for your love and your grace, for all that you do for us. Lord, for the reading and the hearing of this, your word, we give you thanks. We pray that you be with the words you have given to me. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. May we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll remember last week, we discussed our very great desire for authenticity, our desire for things to be genuine and transparent and honest. And today, we couple this with our other great desire, and that is the desire for consistency. How many of us like consistency this morning? It's Sunday morning. We are at church. It's part of who we are. It's part of what we do, right? And we enjoy that consistency, that routine, those things that we know will take place time and time again. Paul here in this letter, in this specific passage, is trying to help Timothy understand the importance of the consistency of God and the good news that we share about God. We know in some of Paul's other letters and throughout Scripture that we see God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? God is consistent. God is the same. The message of salvation in Jesus Christ remains consistent from generation to generation. Now, the way that we share that can change. The way that we present that can find new expressions, but we know that the message remains the same. There are those who love traditional worship. That's how they want the gospel message proclaimed. And if you can believe it, there are others that prefer more contemporary worship. And that's how they hear the good news and how it resonates with them. There are some that prefer the spoken word and maybe aren't huge fans of music in general, and there are others that rely on the music and don't necessarily appreciate the spoken word. Even if it's done so well by me, I know it's hard to believe, but it's true, it's true. But the one thing that remains the same is the message that we share, the proclamation that we make. Paul doesn't want Timothy to get caught up in the disputes about words that only frustrates. If you can believe it, there were people in this time who would argue about semantics. And they would debate with each other. And they would say things that didn't make a lot of sense. Hargle bargle would be a word that indicates that. That's what they would do. That's a funny word, and it's weird, and it's strange. And disputing over words is weird and strange, and it frustrates and it bothers us. And so Paul, trying to make sure that we understand and that Timothy understands that God is consistent, says in verse 11, this saying is reliable. Paul wants to make sure Timothy knows that what he's about to say is reliable, and he wants those who hear this letter read to understand that what Paul and Timothy will continue to say is reliable. And so in the midst of this, he then references and begins to speak about a hymn or a liturgy that was common in that day. This is a new hymn that would have been prevalent in the early church. And it's something that we see in verses 11 through 13. This is sort of a hymn, but also could be an early understanding of the baptismal covenants. There are words and phrases in this that are very similar to the words and phrases we use in our baptismal covenants. We have a series here of four if-then statements, reminding us that God is tried and true, reminding us that God is consistent. And Paul will close this in verses 14 and 15, telling us that ours is the task of being tried and true. Ours is the task of being consistent as God is consistent. And so I want us to spend some time in this liturgy, this early hymn, these four if-then statements. The first one we see, if we have died together, we will also live together. Now this "we" is inclusive of the people of God in that time. It's inclusive also of God. If we have died together, we will also live together. We know that Christ has died, and Christ is risen, and he has ascended to the Father. And if Christ has died and risen and ascended to the Father, so we who believe will also die. We will rise, and we will be taken to the Father. This phraseology is very specific to our baptismal covenant that we make when we celebrate that sacrament. We use the liturgy of dying and rising with Christ. Dying to the old self and rising to the new self. Whether it's infant baptism or believer's baptism, there is a sense of putting off the old and putting on the new. We know that in the various ways that we practice the sacrament of baptism, it alludes to this. In immersion, dying and rising, you go all the way under the water and you come back up to symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the mode of pouring, we recognize the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the apostles on the day of Pentecost and how everything they thought they knew had now changed. and they put off the old and they put on the new. And then, of course, with sprinkling, we are reminded of the act of anointing and setting apart. We're no longer about this work, but now we've been anointed for this other work. If we have died together, we will also live together. We will live that abundant life that God promises us. If we endure, then, he goes on to say, we will also rule together. This endurance speaks of our ability to remain faithful, even in the midst of trials, in the midst of hardships, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of the unexpected or the unexplainable, we remain faithful. Now, we don't do this in our own power. We aren't capable of this on our own, but of course it is God's grace that enables us to remain faithful, right? To seek God in all things. Paul says in verse 9, not to be ashamed of the gospel. Because even though Paul's in prison, he says the word of God cannot be imprisoned. It cannot be held captive. But it will always break those chains. It will always break loose. Sometimes in our desire to endure and remain faithful, we have a bad habit of taking the gospel and trying to fit it into something that it won't fit into. To fit it into our understanding. To fit it into the way we think the world should work. The way we think God should work. The way we think things should happen. And that never works. And in our ignorant attempts to endure in this way, we realize that what we've done is the opposite of what we're supposed to do. Ours is the task of seeing God at work, enduring in the midst of it, and moving forward with Him. Not being ashamed. It could have been very easy for Timothy to say, I'm out. Paul, you're in prison. I don't know that I want to be here. I don't know that I want that to be my life. I'm just going to step aside. I may share the faith a little from time to time, but I don't really want to get caught up in all of this. Got other things that I need to focus on. All these other distractions that we can tend to put in our way. This endurance is the difficult task that we are called to as Christians of sanctification, growing in grace. Do you know why we don't aren't immediately taken to Jesus Christ when we receive salvation? Do we know why we're still here? So that we can share the good news with others. So that we can grow in our understanding of who God is. And as we grow, we realize that eternity has already begun for us. And we have the opportunity to make the kingdom of God a reality now. It's not just something we're waiting to happen. It's something that God gives us the ability to usher in as we endure and as we grow and as we seek Him each and every day. If we can endure by the grace of God, then we will be made more and more into the image and likeness of God. And we will grow and move on towards that perfection to be worthy of being co-heirs with Jesus Christ as He promises. If we've died together, we will also live together. If we endure, we will also rule together. And we're getting some good momentum here, right? Things are looking really good. And we go to the next one. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. We can hear the air just coming out of that one, right? Here we've had two really grand statements, two things that we look forward to. And now we're being told that if we deny Jesus, He will also deny us. What in the world are we supposed to make of that? I thought He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thought He promised never to leave us or forsake us, right? And yet here we have, right here, if we deny Him, He will also deny us. This if-then statement, I think, is speaking very specifically to apostasy. Now, I know that you all know what that means, but for those of you who don't, I'll give you a definition. Apostasy is the denial of a faith once confessed. So you've made a confession of faith, you have decided to become a follower of Jesus, but later on you've decided you don't want that. Right? You're like, it was okay when I was a kid, learning all those stories. But now that I'm adult, I know how things work, right? And things are better, right? And I can go on with this. And we know that this is something that we've all faced from time to time in our lives. Apostasy is always a threat that we have to be mindful of and that we have to guard ourselves against. If we don't want the salvation that Jesus offers, he won't force it on us. It's a thing we tend to often forget. Just because we made a decision once doesn't mean that that's the decision we have forever. Salvation is about making a constant, daily decision to follow Jesus. Apostasy, this denial, is a constant decision that we make. If we've changed our minds or if we fail to endure, if we don't want to endure anymore, God never forces himself on us. And this seems harsh, right? This seems difficult. It's not something we want to hear. It's not something we want to think or talk about, but it's something we need to be mindful of, that if we don't remain faithful, if we don't continue to endure, then we can easily go the way of apostasy and begin to deny the very things we once had claimed. And Paul reminds us in another letter to continue to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And we're reminded of that. This, again, seems harsh, but it's really no different, I don't think, than allowing our children to make their own choices, regardless of how we feel about them, right? We have an opportunity to teach them and to help them understand how things work, but once we let them go, it's theirs to do, right? Of course, we know the story of the prodigal son, this child who decided to enter into this apostasy towards his father. And he left, and he took everything that was his by right, and he decided to have nothing more to do with his family. And what did his father do? He let him go. But then what did the father do when he decided to return? He received him back. There's always that possibility. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And this is followed again very closely by what he says here at the very end. If we are disloyal, he stays faithful, because he cannot be anything else than what he is. He cannot be anything else than what he is. Even in this disloyalty, God is always ready to receive us back. God's never going to push us away. God's never going to force us to come to him. But he's always there to receive, and he's constantly trying to get our attention and to help us know who he is and what he wants us to have and who he wants us to be. And if we're disloyal, anyone ever been disloyal to God? Confession time. God is always faithful and ready. Both salvation and apostasy, as I've mentioned, are not merely one-time decisions, but they're a series of choices that we make over and over and over again. And every day, we should reclaim that salvation that we've been given. We're not getting re-saved, but we're working that salvation out. We're growing in our understanding of what that salvation looks like. The way that I share the gospel message today has changed drastically. As a father, I look at things differently than before I was a father. As a married man, I look at things differently than I did before Abby became the luckiest woman. There it is. I'm more humble than I used to be. No, but anyway. The way that I present the gospel and share the gospel, the way I understand the gospel is different. That doesn't mean the gospel is different. That doesn't mean God is different, but the way I understand it is different. And it wouldn't be different, or I wouldn't know God in a different way now if I failed to endure. And if I didn't recognize those moments where I was disloyal and apologize and seek forgiveness for that. This is a constant cycle that we are busy with on a regular basis, and we need to be mindful of that. This early hymn, this liturgy, reminds us that God is tried and true. God's faithfulness continues endlessly, and we are invited into this. And we as his followers are invited to be tried and true as well. To be like him. To be faithful, even in the midst of those who would be disloyal or those who might deny. These words this morning are meant to encourage us in the midst of all of the quarreling and the semantic arguing that we find throughout our culture. We've become a people as Americans that if you can't agree with me, you must be my enemy and you must hate me. And that's just simply not the case. We can agree to disagree, but we know the consistency of the gospel message. And in this time where people's words can mean whatever they want them to mean, we must remain tried and true. We must recognize the consistency of the gospel, and we must live it, and we must share it. And if people don't agree with it, that's their prerogative. But we can continue to pray for them and to know that God desires to be with them as he desires to be with us. We can and we should seek to be tried and true like God our Father. And this will, of course, only happen if we remain faithful as he is faithful. Ours is the task this morning of consistency, of authenticity, finding those rhythms in life that allow us the opportunities to be followers of Jesus Christ, recognizing that there are seasons and they come and they go, and there are aspects of life that we just simply cannot understand right now. But we know that in the midst of that, God is faithful. God is consistent. And when everything around us seems to be crumbling and falling and changing at a pace that we cannot begin to fathom or appreciate or imagine, we know that God is there. That Jesus died for us, he rose again, and he ascended. So regardless of all the things that might be going on in our lives, we know that this is true, and we can rest in that. Let's pray together. Gracious God, you are so, so good. You are good all the time, whether we deserve it or not, whether we realize it or not, whether we believe we should receive it or not, and we thank you for that. Help us to be faithful as you are faithful. Help us to be consistent as you are consistent. Help us to be authentic in the way that we share our faith with others so that they too may come to know of your love and grace. Remind us this day and always who you are and who you call us to be. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.